Hey there, and welcome to the His Beloved Catholic Podcast. I'm Megan Copeland.
And I'm Kendra Bartlett, and we are two best friends that we live right across the street from each other. And between us, we have 10 kids, a ton of redheads.
Yes, we do. We run a ministry in Austin, Texas called His Beloved, and our mission is to invite women, children, teenagers into an encounter with Jesus and to bring revival in the Catholic Church. And we are just so excited you are here.
Come join us.
Hello, friends. Welcome back. How are you guys doing? I'm Megan, and this is the His Beloved Podcast. And today we have somebody who I just adore. I have wanted her to come on this podcast for oh so very long. And we finally reached out to her and got her on the podcast. And her name is Jessica Konzen. Jessica's a good friend of mine. We've known each other about 10 years. And she is a pastor in the evangelical church. And she just has a heart for Jesus, you guys. The way she loves him, the way she knows him, the way she boldly allows him to work in her heart and the people around her. She follows him boldly. She's just bold all the way around. She's so much personality, and that is part of what I adore about her, but it's also been kind of hard for her over the years because she is such a big personality, and she talks a little bit about that on the podcast. She has a story that is, wow, I just can't even put it into words. She has been through so very much. And so we wanted to put just a little disclaimer on this podcast that if you have little ears around you, you may not want to listen with your children today. We talk about some hard things like suicide and drug addiction. And but the way that God has redeemed that story is just amazing. Jessica obviously doesn't quite follow the faith the way that we do because she is an evangelical pastor, but there is so much that we have in common. And I feel like there is so much that we can learn from her today. And she is such a champion of the Catholic Church, which makes it really fun. And I have to tell you a little secret. After we ended this podcast, Kendra looked at her. Kendra had never met Jessica before. She looked at her and she said, "Are you busy after this?" And she said, "No." And she's like, "I know you love Jesus so much. And he just whispered to me, bring her to adoration, bring her to come see me." And she said, "Would you be willing to go to the church with us and pray?" And Jessica was like, "Right now?" And we said, "Yeah." And she said, "Okay." And so we jumped in the car. We drove down the street to the Adoration Chapel that's near our house. And we prayed together, all three of us. And as we walked out of the Adoration Chapel, Jessica prayed this beautiful prophetic prayer over both of us. And it was just this moment of Christian unity. And it was amazing. And what a gift it was to be able to share the parts of our faith with each other and to have it be received so beautifully. And it was just such a joy. And I think you are going to really love Jessica. She's so much fun. She also talks to us about authority and submission and what that actually means biblically and how we can dive into it more, what it means to have a prayer life with deep connection to the Lord, a silence and solitude. And she is a wealth of Bible knowledge and information. So I hope you enjoy. Hello, friends. How's it going?
Good. Hello.
Good.
I'm just really excited.
Hello.
Kendra's like full of excitement today. So we have an amazing guest that I'm so excited about. My dear friend, Jessica Konzen, is here. Okay, so you want to know what's funny, Jessica?
What?
To this day, we've been friends. We just figured out, like, what, 10 years or something?
Yeah, about 10 years.
Something like that. Your name in my phone is Jessica Konzen with an H. I think, like, the day I met you, you said something about Hunter, and I got confused, and I've never changed it.
Or it could have been my accent, because sometimes it comes out kind of thick, so it just depends.
Why have I never changed it at this point? It's just like,
it's okay.
It's just part of who you are now.
It's great. I take it.
So anyways, my dear friend Jessica Konzen is here, and Jessica is so full of life and so full of energy, and she just walked in the door, and Kendra's like, wow.
Not in a bad way. No, like, we're going to have fun.
This is going to be great. And I was like, you are going to love her. And
yes.
Yeah, so we became friends through a mutual friend a long time ago. And it's funny because when we met, you and I were both definitely like on fire for the Lord and, volunteering in church ministry, that kind of stuff. But I think you and I both have like had a whoosh since then.
Yes.
And so we've got to watch each other like run hard towards Jesus in a very intentional way. And we've like kind of championed one another. And she's been such a such a champion of our ministry and like, come on, Catholic Church, let's do this. It has been so fun. So you want to tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do? I don't even know all, I was trying to tell Kendra, I don't even know all the things
it's
you're
a
doing.
Lot of different things.
It's a lot.
So first and foremost, I just want to say thank you for inviting me. It's such an honor. And so I just honor you both. I just appreciate, I'm not going to cry. I promise.
Tears are allowed here.
But I absolutely have just, I just love watching you. And I love, like, I literally like screen record when you post things about like you guys worshiping. I'm like, look, mom and dad, or like, look, Hunter. Like, it's just so incredible to me. And I love to see it. And I just honor your faithfulness and how deep, like, hunger creates favor. I might start giving you a prophetic word.
Hey, we'll take it.
But hunger, your hunger is going to continue to create favor. And it is just incredible to watch. And
thank
so, yes, so thank you for inviting me. I feel so honored and blessed. And this is like, I've been excited to be here. So my name is Jessica. I'm first and foremost a daughter of the King. And then I am a wife and a mom of three incredibly active kiddos. I am also an ordained pastor. I am a chaplain for a corporate company. I am just recently have taken a position as the new area director for North Williamson County for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes.
Woo!
So cool.
Woo! So a big part of Kendra's.
That's my huge story.
Her testimony.
Yeah. Oh, that's FCA. Awesome. Yeah. And so I actually leave next week to go to headquarters, to go to Kansas. And then I am now at a smaller local church where we are ministering and preaching on Sunday. And then I'm also graduating in May with an undergrad in biblical studies and theology and a minor in communications. And I will begin my master's.
Wait, an undergrad? You did a whole nother degree?
I did a whole nother degree.
I didn't realize that. And, my goodness. And then you're starting your
master's. And then I will start my master's in in the fall. And then I will go on to get my doctorine in biblical studies and theology.
So wow.
I love to study. You know, I had somebody ask me, or I've been asked, you know, what is the most incredible thing you've learned in studying the text and studying scripture? And my answer is always, the more I study, the more I realize I do not know.
Right.
It has created a humility and a reverence for the Word of God and just a hunger for the mysteries that are inside the text. And I love it. I just enjoy and I could probably in some ways be a hermit with my books and just study all the time. So, but yes, that's a little snippet.
I was trying to figure out, I was like, did she go for another master's? Because I knew you said you were going into graduate school. Okay. So, wow. Like the whole shebang. Like
when do you do all this?
She's an Energizer Bunny.
Well, I told you I've been up since 3:30 this morning.
What time did you go to bed?
9:30
I got up at 4:45. Chad said, "Why? Why are you awake?"
So,
and I was like, "Because I want to read."
Well, I spend.
Did you set your alarm?
No.
No, the Lord. Yeah. Okay. So I spend a lot of time, which is probably more stuff that I will touch into. But I spend a lot of time sitting in the presence of God in complete silence and solitude. It's one of my spiritual practices. That I think is so incredible for every believer, especially in a world that we live in where chaos is the norm. And then as moms who we never have a moment alone. So creating that to meet Jesus face to face is something that I make a high priority in my life. So
do you do that before the kids wake up?
I do.
Yeah.
Often.
That's the only time I can do that.
Well, and the
how do you not fall back to sleep? That's where I struggle.
So
I think we're just made different. We're just morning people.
The deal is too, is like, I will go at 2 o'clock and take a 20 minute nap. So before
the
kids
afternoon.
Walk,
you're up at 2 a.m. Okay.
No. Before the kids walk in the door.
Good. That's
and
good to
so
know.
I'll take like a 20 minute nap. It's better. I have ADHD. I love it. Superpower. But, caffeine will sometimes put me to sleep.
Yeah.
And so I've noticed that if I do a 20 minute, just even if I don't fall asleep, 20 minute, it resets my system and then I can go. But I am not a night person.
I'm not either.
Like 9 o'clock, I'm done. Get out of my house.
Yeah.
You know, and so, and I just, there's something about the stillness in the morning, which of course I have three dogs. So sometimes it's not very still. but so that is a practice that I have. And then also my life
scripture. I have an incredible, horrific testimony, and my life scripture is Isaiah 61, and mm-hmm. it talks about, in verse 4, rebuilding the ancient ruins, wow. raising them from their former desolations, and in one translation, it even says brick by brick, and mm-hmm. my life is a living testimony of that.
Every time I hear that scripture, I think of you.
And so
you're doing it, girl. You are doing it.
And so I base my ministry off of the life of Paul. Paul contextualized by and evangelized by apologetics and miracles. And so I take the combination yes. of theology and testimony, like the prophetic and testimony, you know, the word of God. And that is how I pray the Lord uses me to expand the kingdom.
I love that. Apologetics and miracles. So that's so good.
It is.
So yesterday, 2 days ago, whenever we were recording with Haley, which...
Yeah. I told you, she and Haley are like two peas in a pod.
I know.
Yes?
It's so exciting.
Yeah.
But she said Acts 29, and forgive me, I don't know the scripture as well. But it's okay.
It's
God
okay.
loves me in my weakness, growing in that. But she said Acts 29 ministries. And I went and opened my Bible to Acts, and I was like, there's no 29. And I was like,
That's us. Gotcha.
Yes.
I didn't know that either, Kendra. I'm the one actually that said Acts 29 ministries, and I didn't know that either. And she goes, yeah, that's us. And I was like, oh, sure it is.
Oh my gosh, that's so funny.
But what's funny about Kendra and I is we actually do know a lot of scripture.
Yeah.
Like, I could teach all day, but I just don't know the numbers. Like, I just, I don't have any concept
and
of the numbers.
And you probably know more than you think. You know what I
mean?
Like, there's more
the numbers.
And I have also a pursuit of making people not intimidated of theology.
Right.
Making
it accessible.
There is a struggle between the prophetic and the reform often. You know, one church or one denomination leans more to one than the other, you know? And I believe that you can have the combination. So in the Old Testament, there is a prophetess named Huldah. Huldah is one of the women of faith that I absolutely love. She, you find her in Kings. She was a prophetess in the time of King Josiah.
Okay.
Well, so I'm not sure if anyone is familiar with, but in the Old Testament, there was very good kings and there was very bad. Most of the time, they were very bad. Well, King Josiah took over the reign, and because of Huldah's obedience, submission to her husband, and obedience to God, she was able to trigger the greatest national revival of the Old Testament.
Really?
Wow. Well, they call her in the Bible Huldah, the wife of Tikva. Well, she not only was a prophetess, but she lived in the New Quarter, which was the university section of Jerusalem. So she was a prophetess and she was an academic, and then they named her with her husband, so she was submitted and she was aligned properly. So because she was aligned properly, she was able to be used by God in such an incredible way. And at the same time, the prophet Jeremiah was around, which everybody knows him. King Josiah did not go to Jeremiah. He went to Huldah. And so because of her obedience, and then she, from the Jewish historic encyclopedia, they say that she was actually in the lineage of Jesus.
Oh, cool. Wow.
And so that is another aspect of, and I want that to occur. The prophetic. And the word of God.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. We always say, so in the Catholic Church, there's a big divide between the traditional and the charismatic. And then there's just the people in the middle who like just go to church on Sunday. Right.
Yeah, right.
And there's a lot of pushback between the two. And so we always say we are both. And we believe that revival will come from both.
Absolutely. Like
the tradismatic.
So we call ourselves tradismatic.
Tradismatic. I love that.
So we're like, we believe
that. Oh my gosh, I'm going to steal that.
Isn't that amazing? Well, we didn't make it up. Okay. I got it from somebody else. But like, we believe that we've got to go back to the roots of what the church was designed to be in the beginning. And that tradition is so beautiful. We don't want to change anything about the tradition.
Right.
However, we also want to let the Holy Spirit move.
Acts 29.
There
and you
know go.
What? When you go all the way back to the beginning, the Holy Spirit was part of everything.
Absolutely.
And we've lost it along the way. So we're like, no, it's not an either or.
Right.
Like we want all the reverence. We want all the beauty. We want all the, you know, incense and the liturgy and the beauty, but we also want the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of where our, we're like, that's where we think, at least in the Catholic Church, that's where we think revival is going to come.
Absolutely. So, I completely agree.
So we're ready for that. Okay. Well, awesome. Do you want to ask her some silly story questions?
I just want to go.
I know. I'm like, do we even? We may run out of time if we don't just go.
Let this be just a silly commercial break. Okay.
Okay.
So
the look on your face is really
land. This is really weird. Okay. So I think I was telling Megan, I think it's like random redheaded day.
Oh.
Because her daughter is redheaded, daughter is redheaded, and the things they put on this morning to wear to school.
Oh, they look like ridiculous. I was like, are we really sending them to school?
Well, my husband's redheaded. Sometimes he puts things on, okay, and I'm so like, what are you wearing?
listen to him today. Same. He might be like, totally I don't know. Okay, so number one, I think, okay, do you have like a secret talent of an accent?
No, but I can whistle in a secret way that other people cannot.
That's okay. Like how my do you hidden. Whistle?
Oh, my goodness.
She has her tongue all that's balled amazing. Up.
Oh, yeah. Wow. That's impressive. Do that. Okay.
I can't do it.
Just so I was going to have us talk in an accent.
But she already has an accent, which is pretty awesome.
I have a pretty thick accent. I've tried changing it over the last, like 15 years. But
I like it.
Okay, so I have a couple questions for you.
Okay.
So one is Jessica is always the best dressed person you have so ever met. And you're always like three steps ahead in the trends. And she's so cute. She'd come in wearing these like awesome, like outrageous outfits. And I'm like, what? And she's like, no, this is in style. And then like 3 months later, everybody would be wearing what Jessica was wearing. So I want to know, what trend are you excited about for the fall?
Prophetic trends.
Red?
Red nails, red short nails, and red pops lipstick. Of red. Red lipstick, red turtlenecks. I'm most excited about that.
That sounds fun.
And then I'm also excited about loafers, which I'm wearing currently. Loafers. I'm not excited about the ballet flats and the flats coming back.
I heard
back.
Those are coming back.
So that I'm a little, short.
For tall people?
Yeah. That's I'm good. Okay that's a that, good.
But I have old lady feet, so it. I'm okay with that. Like if I can get some comfy ones, I'm good with that. I can get some, make my feet feel good. So what kind of pants do you wear with these new, like if the shoes are coming? Because we wore skinny jeans with flats
So straight leg. I have on straight leg right now.
Okay.
So these are high-waisted straight leg Levi's Amazon.
Okay.
So $21.
Nice. Okay. That works. I can do that.
Yeah, you know what I realized? Okay, so for tall people, y'all's regular jeans.
Yeah, they don't work.
They crop perfectly for me.
Oh, they crop. Yeah. Okay, see, I do the opposite.
So, finally, they're in trend. How tall are you?
I wear capri pants, and they go to my ankles. I'm 5'3".
So I'm 5'3", too. So, and I
can't wear
too.
Tall.
It's like...
Or just regular size.
Or like the oversized trend that's going on, or that's been going on. Do you know what I'm talking about? I can't do it. I'm like, it look like I'm wearing my dad's clothes.
Yeah. My girls dress like that. So but I can never do like the cute little bell bottoms unless I'm wearing heels. But I have old lady feet, so can't do that. Anyways, so that's what was my main question.
Yeah, so red.
Red. I like that.
I love red. So
very fun. Okay, so then I have another question for you. Mm-hmm. I was telling Kendra before you came in about the best video I've ever seen in my whole life of when you and Hunter were doing cheerleading.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Will you please tell us that story?
Yes. Okay. So my daughter does competitive cheer. She's been there since 2018. She is a beast. She's only
so
10.
Cute.
She can run 2 miles. She works out she is intense. And so they have a parent team, and we do the parent team every year, and I love it. I'm a flyer. They throw me up in the air. It's a little scary, but it's wonderful because y'all should see my toe touch, okay?
You can toe touch?
Girl.
I'm impressed. Wow.
It's inverted. I'm like, impressed. Thank you, ma'am.
Were you a cheerleader in high school?
What do you think?
I mean, yeah, I was too, but I just assumed you probably were. Okay.
Yes. And so I forced my husband to do it this year. And so we were going to do this shoulder sit. And he was supposed to just pop me off the back. So he put I was sitting on his shoulders and he put his hands underneath my legs and I was supposed to go back. Well, instead of going back, I think he thought I was going to flip off the front of him. But instead of flipping off the front, he just slammed my face into the mat as hard as possible. And, like, it cut my face. And like
it cut your face?
And luckily, so at cheer gyms, the floor is bouncy.
Right, it was
so
on the wasn't squishy like, floor,
you know,
but still.
And I literally just laid there and laughed as hard as possible because I know that he felt so bad. And so they sent me the cameras. Like, the cameras had recorded it. That like
the
security cameras.
Oh, my goodness.
And so I, like, turned it into America's Funniest Home Video. I'm like, please give me $1 million.
Did you really turn it
in? I did. Oh well, not $1 million, but whatever.
$10,000.
Something.
Whatever
I'm like, come on, that's really funny. And so I it got like 7,000 views on TikTok. I was like, there you go. I'm viral. That's as viral as
funny.
I've gone.
She did it with the dumb ways to die.
It was the funniest. And he felt so terrible. Like,
I just love that you didn't like yell at him, that you thought it was funny, because I would have been like, Chad, you tried to kill me.
No, I think he was more embarrassed than, I was just like, what are you doing? He's like, I thought you could flip. I was like, why would you think I could flip over your head? I'm 41. I mean, like, I don't understand. So, but anyway, yes.
The moral of the story is you're 41 and you can do a toe touch.
I know. Hey,
I'll be 42 on Sunday.
Yeah, it's almost your birthday.
Happy early birthday.
Thank you. Yours is...
Mine was like 2 weeks ago. Yeah,
that's
our
right.
birthdays
that's
were all
right.
close together.
That's right. Okay.
Super fun. Okay. So I have heard your story twice, and it still like blows my mind and knocks my socks off. So I would love for our listeners and Kendra to get to hear it.
Okay. And so my testimony, my story is definitely multifaceted. So there's many different aspects to it, but I was raised in a small town. I was a preacher's kid and I grew up in the church, private school, you know, for 12 years. I memorized the Bible 3 times in school.
Wow.
Like, my dad was a pastor, and my senior year, my dad was let go as the pastor position, or he was associate pastor. And that trauma wrecked me. I also got kicked out of the youth group. I've actually been kicked out of like several youth groups, but that's a whole different story. And
I love that.
I've made Bible teachers cry. So
You're a feisty one.
It was definitely a feisty one. God had to do a lot of turning me around.
Pruning.
He did a lot of pruning. But around 17, so I left the church, and I left the church for 10 long years. Mm-hmm. And I'm not really sure what age range is on your podcast.
It's adults. Okay. Yeah. You can go. You can say whatever you want to say.
Okay. And so in that time, I did everything except that the world had to offer, except I did not have an abortion and I did not become a stripper. But everything else I did. I was a drug addict. I married an atheist bartender, because what's better than a pastor's daughter to do than marry an atheist bartender? We did not last very long. He had an affair. And all this time, you know, my parents are some of the most incredible people. Let me back up a little bit. So I was raised in a very religious home, very strict in a lot of ways. My parents were saved in the Jesus movement. My mom actually got saved. She was a hippie, and she was in a bathroom, and somebody threw a track at her in the bathroom and said, "You're too dumb to understand this," but threw it at her. Wow. She read the track and got saved.
Where was she?
She was in Beaumont, Texas.
In Beaumont, wow.
But they, like, some of these scenes, like, in the movie and stuff,
yeah.
Like, they know some of the people.
The one with Jesus in it?
Yes.
What's his name?
So my parents were saved in the Jesus movement, and out of generations, my parents were some of the only righteous living. So before them, we were a bunch of heathens, okay? And so my parents decided that they were going to be righteous for God. Well, there's still generational curses and still things that can occur, right? Mm-hmm. Just because they've turned their life around, and they started living for God. So there was still stuff that was affecting. I was abused as a child. I had a brother who had extreme mental illness, so severe that he, you know, in and out of hospitals, tried to take his life several times. He was abused by a church camp counselor for many years. And so I grew up in a home that foundationally loved Jesus, and my parents instilled the word of God, planted the seeds as much as possible. But there was still a lot of chaos and drama and pain and trauma going on, especially being with a brother that was experiencing that kind of stuff. And so, fast forward, you know, I'm living my life. I get married to an atheist bartender, and then he has an affair and he leaves me, and it's horrific. And then at that time I was actually working for Harley Davidson. And so I have a very colorful work experiences, but, I have a very special place in my heart for Harley, because they actually had an intervention for me, and they, sent me to rehab. So, and they also, like, they paid for my divorce. They put me up in an apartment. They would, and for no reason, like, there was no ulterior motives. They just saw something inside of me, and they weren't even believers. They were just like, they saw this girl, and the owner was a lawyer, and so he was like, "I'm gonna do your whole divorce for free."
Wow.
So total favor there. But he ended up, or they ended up sending me to rehab, and I went to rehab for a month, and then I decided that I was going to leave Beaumont forever. Mm-hmm. And that was in 2006. So I moved up to Austin, and I lived in a sober home, actually, for about 6 months, and just trying to get my life straight. I was still running from God. I had a lot of church hurt. Mm-hmm. As a young girl, I had been told that I was possessed with the Jezebel spirit by a group of women. It's one reason why FCA, I feel like, is so important. Mm-hmm. I look back now, and I'm like, if there was one adult.
Yeah.
One adult that would have seen something inside of me, it could have changed my whole life. But because of who my dad was and, you know, being a pastor's kid, I lived in a bubble, and then there was just expectations and just, you know, the 90s in general was just with purity culture and all of the stuff going on. It was just, it was rough, right? Religiously. Yeah. And so, so fast forward, I'm living in Austin, and I meet my oldest son. We're blended. His name is Jack, and he will be 15 this year, and he is such an incredible man of God. He is such a good boy. I'm, like, so proud of him. But I met his dad, and his dad owned a Harley shop. I mean, I wasn't walking with Jesus. You put the two together. Harley shop's fantastic. And so I ended up getting pregnant. Right. And at this time, so my first degree was in fashion. And I, before I did ministry, I spent 17 years in retail management, personal shopping, that sort of thing, buying. And I was a store manager of a retail store at the Round Rock Outlets. And I was reading a book to try to change Jack's dad. And it was a Christian book. Mm-hmm. Right. And I had dabbled. I was like going to a couple seeker sensitive, which is like very surface churches, you know, they're not very deep.
Sure,
and but I was like still so hurt, right? And I also had a lot of trauma and a lot of healing that needed to take place. And so I was reading this book, and in the back of the retail store, the power of the Holy Spirit hit me, and I landed on my knees, and I told the Father, from here on out, it's complete obedience.
Wow.
And it, the crazy part of that story too is so his dad, which it's very amicable relationship. My kids even call him Johnny Daddy. Like Hunter gets along wonderful with him. We've been very blessed in that way. But he had he lost a lot of friends because I refused to have an abortion. Mm. He lost. So I had people coming up to me in Austin screaming at me and telling me that I needed to abort Jack. And I just absolutely, even in my darkest, that is something that I read a book once called Tilly by Frank Peretti. Oh my goodness. You guys need to read it. It'd be good for the girl, like teenagers. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like it changed my life. And like, I read it thinking in fourth or fifth grade and that determined my belief in abortion.
Wow.
And it was like none because it showed like, I'm gonna get emotional, but it showed a woman doing it in the aftermath and the baby in heaven. It's an amazing story.
Yeah.
I'm going to have Lily read it at some point. But anyway, so the power of the Holy Spirit hit me, and I instantaneously said, that's it. I'm done. I moved out of his house. Mm-hmm. I said, you know, we can be in relationship, but I'm going to walk in purity. I changed my lifestyle completely, and I walked into the doors of a local church where I spent the next 7 years getting my life right.
Wow.
And I knew at that moment, and so when I split from his dad, I decided that I wasn't going to date. I had been around different single moms, and this is not condemnation to any single mom that's listening, but I did not want to have a bunch of different quote unquote uncles around my son, right? And so I had become very protective. I also had been in relationships before, and I was an adult, like a female adult, right? So I understood what it meant to put myself in temptation.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to do that, you know? And so I just said, no, abstinence, being out of a relationship. And so fast forward again, we are launching a campus for this church, this local church, and we were launching it in South Austin, and I was the outreach director, and I met this guy, this redheaded guy named Hunter, who was the youth pastor, and the Lord literally showed me his heart. Like, I saw his, he was just, he loved Jesus. He had this pursuit of serving, and I just fell madly in love with him. And I had a very church relationship in the sense of, like, we started dating, and it took a lot to date him. I remember getting on my knees and begging the Lord to just, like, take him away, because I found myself falling in love, and I was so afraid, and I felt so unworthy. I mean, my past, I mean, from drug addiction to alcoholism to being abused as a child, to being raped several times, to being, I mean, to being almost homeless, to living in poverty. I mean, the list goes on. Like, every aspect, you know, and like I said, I didn't have an abortion and I wasn't a stripper. Thought about being a stripper, but was never one. But I felt so low about myself. And the church, I felt like, hated me, right? I had not experienced any grace from the church. I had not experienced any love. I had experienced that in the world. You know, when I left the church when I was 17, I worked at a retail store. It was Wet Seal.
Loved Wet Seal.
Loved Wet Seal. And there was all these fabulous, beautiful girls that were my age or older, and they loved me. They loved how loud I was. And that's another thing, too, is my personality. Being in the South, especially Southeast Texas, was very difficult as a child. I'm a dominant personality. Most of the time when I take personality tests, it's normally men who have my personality. but it's because That's God's awesome. Created me for a particular purpose. And so understanding and really, he's really pruned me from the fear of men. And so submitting my life to him to do as he wills with that strength. You know, strength in submission. Submission equals protection. So therefore, being submitted to him, my husband, then allows me to operate fully. And so
I'm gonna have to go back and listen to what you just said like three more times because that was powerful. Okay, carry on. I think I needed to hear that. Carry on.
Well, and I think there's a total misconception about submission.
Absolutely.
And and I don't think people understand it at all. And it's it's, if it's control, it's fear-based, right? A husband who is the head is going to operate as Christ does.
Right.
He's not going to operate out of fear. He's not going to operate out of anger. It's going to be with peace and with the understanding. And so So we got engaged in May. We started dating in November, got engaged in May, married in September, and pregnant in October.
Beautiful.
And That's so, awesome. I mean, we were older. I was, you know, 30 and stuff like that. But it was just like, we knew, right?
Yeah.
And whenever he said vows to me, he got on his knees and he said vows to Jack. And so Jack, we got married, I guess he was about to be three. And so he doesn't even remember, you know, it was kind of funny. We were talking about a story, and because we have worked so hard as co-parenting, we never did court with my ex or anything like that. Jack one time came home from school in kindergarten. He goes, you know, Levi only has one dad. That's kind of sad. And like, he just had no idea, but there's no steps or halves in our family. There's only whole. And so that's been our mindset and our perspective. And that's how we have gone through things. And his dad's not a believer, but we love him. We love his wife and his other brother. And so we just try to honor them as much as possible. But anyway, so Hunter and I, we did the whole babies and, you know, me being at home, working here and there. And, well, you know what? I skipped a really major point. So in August 30th of 2010, so before Hunter and I got married, so it was a year after I had rededicated my life, my brother, who I had talked about with mental illness, you know, he had been in and out of the hospital. At one point, my parents even got tired of answering the phone call from the different hospitals. And so I took over that responsibility. And, you know, I just, his life, sometimes it's hard to think about his life. I'll have a lot of questions for Jesus when I get to heaven in regards to it. But I was actually at a church and I received a phone call and all it said was he's gone. And basically he had come out of a mental institution and my mother and grandmother were trying to take him back. And there was a scuffle in the vehicle and they pulled over and, he said some vile things to my mother, and then he jumped over the bridge. and we did not find his body for 3 days. So he jumped on a Monday. We did not find his body till Wednesday. I was the one who answered the phone call from the coroner. I did not even have to say a word. My face said it all. And the only way that I can describe the words or the sounds that came from that house that day is weeping and gnashing of teeth, like that of hell. Mm-hmm. My dad beat his chest, and my mom sobbed over and over again until she vomited. You know, his life wrecked with the destruction of this world. I don't have any good memories of him except for one. And I feel like the father did that on purpose. The one good memory I have of him is sitting, we were having a Bible study as a child. We were at some people's houses, and he's sitting on the fireplace, and he's singing that song, "I Love You, Lord." Aww. And it was in this a cappella, like he had a beautiful voice, and it's pretty incredible because anytime the Lord wants to give me a little nudge or speak something to me, that song will randomly come on. Even when I was being ordained, there's like mega church in Louisiana. I was being ordained as a pastor. My dad was there. The bishop was there. My spiritual father, my husband, as they're all laying hands on me to ordain me, the song comes on. I love you, Lord. And it was like just a sign, you know? And so, so we didn't find his body until Wednesday. We buried him on Friday, and my parents were on the front row of their church with their hands lifted high on Sunday, refusing to ever turn their back on Jesus. And that image has put a relentlessness in my spirit that I try to emulate for my children, that regardless of what goes on in your life, you never turn your back on Jesus. And watching my parents walk through that, they're not perfect, but who is? And their faithfulness is incredible. And so I came back to Austin, and about 2 weeks later, a prophet came to my parents' church, and he called for all the parents who had lost children to come to the altar. And my dad is an elder in the church, and he, you know, he's got his doctrine of divinity. He teaches there sometimes. And so they go to the altar, and they walk up to my parents, and they say, "Out of the stoning of Stephen, a Paul will rise out of your family." Well, you see, my brother's name is Stephen. And so I take that word and I claim it for me. Now, it could be for my children, but I'm claiming it. Right? I'm Paulette. Okay. Like
We almost named Tessa Paulette. We call her Polly.
I'm claiming it because, you know, it's been out of that. And that's the thing with suffering, right? We are called to suffer. Christ was known as suffering servant. The book of Mark is themed to the suffering servant. First and Second Peter, also called the theology of suffering. We are called to that. We live in an evangelical, Americanized culture where they don't like to suffer. The deal with suffering is people, you can either hold on to it and become bitter and become angry and become hateful, or you can share in the hope of glory, right? Because if we look at Christ, we see that he is, his suffering redeemed us for all eternity, right? It's because of that we have redemption. And so I knew that there was suffering that I could, and I held on. I mean, obviously that was, it's been 13 years that he passed away. But that was just like the Pandora box of like began my healing, right? So I was like, okay, this is really, I was newly back walking with the Lord. And I was like, this is how I need to focus on, I need to pursue this lifestyle. And if for anything, it's for my children, right? And so fast forward again. So then Hunter and I meet, we get married and that kind of stuff. And life is great. It's not great. You know, we this is the deal. This is my word of advice for any single people. Sick people, marry sick people. Healthy people, marry healthy people. Okay. Get healthy. Use this time wisely as a single person to become healthy and whole.
Fall in love with Jesus.
Absolutely. Especially for those who end up in divorce or that sort of stuff. And so, it took a lot for us, but obviously he is the most amazing person. He's my best friend and he is my biggest champion, you know, with everything. I've had a lot of flack for being a female pastor. Even at, I can sit at a coffee shop and I'll have my big stack of theology books. And I tell you what, it is like a beacon. People come over and they ask me questions, or I've gotten in many debates at coffee shops over female leadership and female pastors and the Nephilim. Yeah. That's the other one that I always get. So weird. I'm like, why are you talking to me about that? You're like this 60-year-old man. I don't want to talk about that kind of stuff.
But so weird.
It's like, it makes me uncomfortable. And so fast forward, you know, Hunter and I are having babies. I had been called to ministry at 14. I did not want to do ministry. I ran for a long time for ministry. I'd seen the church shred my family. Yeah. I had studied church history, and I had seen greats like Catherine Kuhlman and Amy Simple McPherson that people, you know, the church shredded. And so I finally decided to answer the call, and we were at a larger church here in Central Texas, and the father was like, it's time to move on. And so we became part of the launch team for a local body here in Round Rock, and then that's kind of what started my getting back into ministry. I did their 2-year Bible college, and then I was licensed and ordained through them, and we had a lot of highs and a lot of lows, but the biggest incredible thing from that time was my former spiritual father, my senior pastor, taught me the gift of loneliness. Mm. And in that loneliness drives us to the presence of God.
Yes.
And so he taught me to go back into the presence of God, spend time in silence and solitude. And that has been a life vein for me in my ministry. And actually, to be honest, you know, a lot of people get healed at the altar. A lot of people get healed in therapy. And I am, you say for your college fund, you say for your therapy fund, okay? Like, I'm all very much a full therapy believer, right? I've done lots of it. But a lot of my healing took place by myself in the presence of God. Mm. A lot of it. And I can share some of those stories in a little bit, but so we, in July of 2021, we transitioned from, I was an executive pastor of a church here in Round Rock, and we transitioned, and it was messy. It wasn't a easy transition. My kids had basically grown up in it. And so at that time, we decided to go and drive an hour and to stay at Bethel Austin down south. And really, to be honest, the one thing that I love about Bethel Austin is one of their principles is honor affirms value. Mm. And they're so honoring. And it was just a time of like, you know, as a pastor at a church or when you're planting a church, your kids are basically, they're coming to work with you in a lot of ways. And on Sundays, they were in back-to-back-to-back childcare or church nanny or Sunday school. And so when we went to Bethel Austin, they had Saturday night services. We'd go Saturday night. Everybody had to, the kids had to sit with us because they didn't have childcare for that age. And it was beautiful because in Sundays we Sabbath. And so it was just been this 2 years of like rest and healing. Mm. And then this past June, I'd been feeling the call. I have a very heavy heart for the city of Georgetown and the surrounding areas. And I really want to be influential in my local sphere, you know? And so I felt the call. And before we chose to go to Bethel, there was another small church in Georgetown that we had been looking into. The pastor is actually the principal of our elementary school.
Oh, that's cool.
And so I had given her like
an elementary school principal and a pastor.
Let me tell
that's
you.
That's a lot of work.
That is a lot
of work. Oh, it is incredible. And Georgetown has like, I mean, they blow people away with your ability. Like I was at the high school yesterday praying over the locker rooms.
They go into the football locker rooms and pray over their lockers.
I love that.
The Isn't public that school, the high school. So Coach Griffin, we did a parent meeting with all the football people, 200 people. He said,
is this as FCA?
No.
No, okay. The moms.
This,
it's a mom's Bible, like prayer, not mom's prayer.
And what's so incredible about that aspect is it's all different denominations.
Yeah.
So we've got Baptist and we've got Catholic. And yesterday we were like crying. And I love the unity of it. Yeah. And we're laying hands on the lockers. We're putting scriptures in there. Over 250 boys. And
how cool is that?
The head coach, when he had his large parent meeting, He said, your boy's number one priority is God and faith. Mm. This is a public school. That's what he said.
That's awesome.
And so, and at the elementary school, they're starting, so they have Bible club on Tuesdays.
That's awesome.
And it's just like, Georgetown is a different, like, we try very hard to keep, it's just different. And I feel very blessed to be where we are. And so God gave me a prophetic word back in June. Well, the word was movement. Okay. Mm-hmm. Not like moving your body, but whenever the text, the scripture was written, it was written in these patterns called movements. Kind of like when somebody writes a symphony, right? So there's four main movements in the entire body. And even like 1 Kings is made up of five movements. Mm-hmm. So there's four main movements in the entire scripture. And that's creation, the fall, redemption, and then will be the final ascension. And every time that those movements are made, God makes a new covenant with his people. Mm. And so he was telling me at that moment, I'm about to do a movement. I'm making a new covenant. It's time to move and to do what you've been called to do. Mm. And so I was like, okay, Lord, well, what is my assignment? It's so funny because I feel like I'm like, wow, I've grown and matured because, you know, I'm like, you know, instead of asking like, you know, I want to go do this or I want to go. I was like, what is my next assignment?
Yeah.
That's all I said.
Yeah.
And I had a good friend. So before I got that word, I have a pastor friend in North Austin. And I was like, I'm just because we'd been a long season of just waiting. And I was like, I'm tired of sitting and waiting. And she goes, try laying down. Ooh. And I was like, I'm going to preach that, but I'll give you credit. But I'm going to preach that because that is amazing.
Yeah.
And so like in my times, I've just been laying prostrate and I was like, Lord, I was like, what do you want me to pray for? And he goes, Our Father. And I was like, really? And he was like, I wrote it. And I was like, okay, well, there you go. Uh-huh. You know? Uh-huh. And so, so we decided to, and that's all when the FCA stuff was opening up. And so we decided to partner along with this principal. And it was kind of funny because over the last couple years, I would get like a prophetic download. Like I'd be in a parent teacher conference and I'd get like a prophetic download and I'd be like, oh crud, you know? Like, so I knew she was spirit filled. So I would just text her and be like, hey, by the way, you know, this is going on, you know, you need to pray into it. And she would do it. So it was kind of cool how God did that. Yeah. So he moved us to this smaller church, and that is where we currently are. And you know, I'm preaching on Sunday, and it's been amazing. Like I feel like God is just like so faithful and so good to restore and to redeem. And Hunter and I both are getting licensed within the Four Square denomination. And just watching Hunter grow, you know, I mean, I've always been, so he is not licensed and ordained as a pastor. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so it's always been my dream that he would be, right? Yeah. And so, but you know, I'm not going to push or nag, and he has to come to his own. And he's much slower at, not slower, he is much more methodical in his decision making and in his process. I'm like, let's go.
Yeah.
Like I'm ready to hit it hard and we're gonna move through. And he's like, no, let's think about that. And I'm like, no thinking.
Yeah, you know.
And so he is answering the call to full time ministry too. So it's exciting to watch him and he's I love the connections he's making. And so so that's kind of where I am. That's my story. Like
it's powerful
mixes of it.
Yeah. So I met you, I think when Jack was like 5. So that was pretty shortly after, you know, this conversion and she was all on fire then. Like it happened pretty fast.
I would love for you to go into the place in the store that you're working at the premium outlets. Mm-hmm. The moment of the Holy Spirit just coming over you and just do like more of a microscopic.
Yes.
Like, what were you reading? What was stirring your heart? What?
Well, I was reading a book by Jimmy Evans and his wife, which are marriage gurus in the Christian evangelical world. And it was Give Him the love, no, give him the respect he needs and the love she desires. Mm-hmm. It was the book. Mm-hmm. And so I was learning how to, I was trying to figure out how to create that within our relationship. And, you know, he always says, there's a country song that says, Jesus stole my girlfriend. And he used to sing that to me a bit, but
Jesus stole my
And so I was working as a store manager, and what's so funny, y'all, which I don't know if they'll listen to this podcast, but I had a bunch of pastors working for me.
Really?
Really?
And they never invited me to church.
Ouch.
Not once.
Really?
So I make it a point to invite, especially people that I am close connection with, because I never want somebody. And maybe they were scared of me. That could probably be it, because I was a little scary, you know, and I had no problem firing people and, like, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. Confrontation. Yeah. Hunter tells me I have the anointing of ruffling feathers. Yeah. I love that. Yeah. And so I, you know, I was reading the book, and I always knew. I remember being drugged out one time and looking in the mirror and me saying, can't you do anything? And I was talking to God. You know, even when I was in rehab, I used to sneak out of rehab, and I would go to the edge of this cliff, and it was in Center Point, Texas, which is near Kerrville. Mm-hmm. And I remember standing on the cliff screaming at God, saying, where are you? Like, why? My life was supposed to be different. Why was I sexually abused? Why was I hurt? Why were these things stolen from me? Like, why? This is not how my life was supposed to be. Like, what? Right. Where are you? Yeah. And so even then, it was just always this, I was more of a survivalist. You know, surviving had become a mantra and a lifestyle of mine. And so, you know, he just, as I was reading the book, I just felt more and more of his presence calling and the tugging of my heart. And I decided that I was going to stop playing around. I was going to finally surrender my life. And, you know, I think that it shocked a lot of people because I had been gone for 10 years, and it definitely shocked my parents. But I was like, this has to be it. I've always known that I was going to operate fully in ministry, even in my darkest, you know, and I've left out, like, I've attempted suicide 3 different times. I mean, there's, you know, even in that state, I knew, but I felt so unworthy. There's something about sexual abuse that happens that just, and it's an identity crisis. That's why we have so many gender and issues right now, because it's stealing somebody's identity.
Yeah.
But it was, fast forward. So in one of the times, you know, I was seeking the Lord on my identity, and I began to go into these times of silence and solitude where I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I would sit there and I would wait on the Lord. And one time that I did that, I had a 4-part vision, and I won't bore you with the other 3, but one of them was I was leaning down holding my daughter Lily. And I thought, oh, great, I'm gonna be a Pinterest mom. This is fantastic. You know, thanks God. And so I had gone to a pretty intense therapy appointment. And I came home, and I was talking to Hunter, and we got into a fight pretty bad. And I said, I got to go get into the time with God. And so I went into my office, and I said to the Father, I said, I don't even feel worthy to be in your presence. Mm-hmm. Like, all that stuff had stolen my self-worth. Mm-hmm. Like, it had shredded it. I felt, I hated myself. Yeah. And I heard him say, oh, daughter, but come. And I saw the image, and it was me I was holding. It wasn't my daughter. Wow. Oh. And it was the Father telling me that even though this was painful, that he was going to heal me, that he was going to walk me through it. And then another time I had a friend who was, like, super prophetic. She'd do, like, random stuff. Like, she came over one day and she's like, the Lord told me to get you a bouquet of lilies. And I was like, oh, okay, well, that's great. My daughter's name is Lily. I love that. And I put him on my desk. And then a few days later I was, in the silence and solitude, and I was seeking the Father, and I was like, I really want to be romanced by you. And well, what's the most romantic book in the Bible? Well, Song of Solomon. Mm-hmm. So I open up to Song of Solomon, and the first scripture I see, it says, as a lily among the brambles, mm-hmm. so is my love among the virgins. I can't remember the last part exactly.
Yeah.
And you see, God was telling me that in that moment, I was his lily among the brambles. Well, brambles are thorns. And what happens is a lily is this exquisite, delicate mm-hmm. flower, and these thorns come and they try to scratch and claw and maim and destroy the lily. But the lily is so strong, it actually ends up rising above the thorns
wow.
and becoming even more exquisite and more mm-hmm. beautiful. And the Father was telling me that my identity was a lily among the brambles, that even though the world had ravaged me, even though the world had rejected me, he thought I was exquisite and beautiful.
Wow.
And I was just like, that's why it is such a heart of mine to share with people about going into this practice, this spiritual discipline, because again, my identity, my healing, you know, there are times where, I mean, even just like with sinning, you know, there are things that you sin. And there's blatant sins, but then there's stuff that you don't necessarily realize, you know, or maybe it's a little, and I've been in those times too. And the Father is like highlights or idols. Idols is the biggest mm-hmm. thing that we go against. And that's not just material possessions. Sometimes idols can be pride. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it can be your trauma of the past.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it can be church ministry. Yeah. Sometimes it can be anything that is above spending time with Jesus.
Yeah.
And we have a lot of them, mm-hmm. you know, in the church world, we have a lot of them. And so it was, you know, there's been times the Father was like, well, this is becoming an idol. You need to check yourself, you know? And so, so those are just some of the few stories that.
It's interesting that you keep bringing up silence and solitude because Kendra and I are reading a book for our ministry program that we're in. And what's it called? Something about prayer.
Oh, personal prayer.
Personal prayer. I'm like, it's a real basic name. And it's like real
thick. Catcher.
Yeah. It's a real thick book. But it's by Father Boniface
Hicks.
Thank you. I just destroyed his name. Anyways, so the chapter that we've been reading is called Silence.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like 40 pages long. I was like, I don't read this much, y'all. And I almost skipped it.
Like, how do you find time to read? Like,
I keep telling myself, if you're going to go to grad school, you better finish this book. This is a make or break moment right here, Megan.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So, and it's pretty heady too. But I got into it and I've always, I don't know, you probably understand this. I don't like to be quiet. I don't like to sit still. And so the idea of silence has always kind of thrown me for a mm-hmm. loop. I'm like, well, what does it mean to be silent? How do I know if I'm being silent? Do I have too much distraction? Like, that's always kind of thrown me off. Yeah. So in this book, though, he talks about silence as it's almost like not necessarily quiet, but it's almost like this inner place where you come to meet Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And silence has so much to do with identity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what I really like about it is it's like, it's funny to me because I know the place like in my own body where I meet Jesus. Sounds super stupid. It's like on the left side of my body.
Doesn't sound stupid.
Like, I love that.
Does
I
that
get
make
it.
Sense? Like yes. That's my silent place.
Yeah.
And I know when I go right there, that's when I see him and I feel him and I know him. And so it was almost like finding this place in your heart of like deep connection.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like you could have taken silence out and put in like connection.
Mm-hmm.
And of course you need silence in your environment to get to that place, yada, yada, yada.
Right.
But what I found so beautiful about it is how he worked it back in with identity.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't have identity, then you can't rest in that silent place sometimes because you start like overthinking.
Mm-hmm.
Am I doing this right? Am I not doing this right? Why isn't he talking to me? And it talked about that place of silence from God too,
mm-hmm.
of he hasn't spoken to me today. But not letting that run amok because you're so grounded in his love for you that you can receive that love without hearing anything.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, okay, like it was like it put words to what I had known to be true, but never had been able to describe to somebody else. Does that make sense?
So a few things, you know, the word desert or wilderness actually has a couple different meanings. So the root word in Hebrew is debar. And it has the same root word as medaber, which means speaking. So one of the meanings of desert is actually communication.
Wow.
Ooh. That's cool. Because he also talks about that too. He talks about like when you're in a state of desolation. Mm-hmm. I've always thought of a state of desolation as when you can't hear from God, but that would be that desert place. And he was saying, no, actually, that's when sometimes the most profound moments of encounter happen because you're like at that rock bottom place and you don't know where else to go but to look for God.
Well, and I think people think a lot of times that desert is because you're in sin. And it's not always.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not. Now, there are times, obviously, that you bring. But if we look at, I mean, Jesus spent 90% of his ministry in obscurity. Yeah. He only spent 3 years of his life ministering. And every time he ministered, he went back to the secret place.
Yeah.
Every time. Every time he made a decision, every time he healed somebody, he went back to be with the Father. Every time.
Mm-hmm.
And you see it now. Little church history for the, you know, after the ascension for the first 1,000 years, we were one church.
Right.
Well, then in 1054, we had a big falling out and we split into three churches, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, and the Protestant Church. Okay. Then in the Protestant Reformation, they shut down a majority of monasteries because of different things going on. So as a global church, we are conditioned to not be in silence and stillness. Mm-hmm. They actually took it out because, and they even banned it. Madame Jean Guyon, who is a French Catholic mystic in the 16th century, was actually imprisoned in the Bastille for practicing silence and solitude.
Wow.
And so it became the one thing that Jesus did to fulfill himself was banned by the Big C Church.
Interesting.
Wow. And banned. And then you add in technology and you add in, you know, screen time and you add in chaos and you add in being a mom.
Yeah.
Like to have silence and solitude is you have to violently attack, like go towards
right.
it. You have
to be very intentional.
You have to be incredibly intentional about it. And what I try to share with people is it is a practice. Sometimes you go in and there's crazy manifestations. God does amazing things. You hear his voice. And then sometimes it's a really good try because your brain goes bing, 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 you know? And so it's just kind of one of those things. But it's the spiritual discipline of doing it. It also ebbs and flows. Sometimes, you know, I can do it consistently, and sometimes sickness happens. Or like my parents are coming in town, and my mom's going to be in my office staying. So there's no way. That's where I go a lot of times. So it kind of ebbs and flows. So you don't become legalistic about it, but you continue to practice it. If I haven't had it for a while, I get almost like, I'm angry. There's an unrest. Yeah. There's an unsettledness.
I think so too.
Because I haven't been spending time in the presence of God. And so if anything, out of this whole podcast, if anybody can take anything away, it's to get into the presence of God in silence and solitude. Mm-hmm. And the best practice that I have found is to do it early in the morning. But that's not the only one. Sometimes I go for a run.
Yeah,
and on a run, I can listen to music without words. And it's an inwards, and God will start to download stuff. My brother is an avid fisherman. When he is out fishing with himself, because he fishes all the time, it's his time with Jesus. He can sit there and be presence.
Yeah.
And so
in the shower.
In the shower. We don't want to box God in.
Yeah. Right.
And you know, a lot of times, like I'm preaching over 1 Kings, which is with Elijah. And Elijah had actually gone to Mount Horeb, which is also another word for Mount Sinai.
Oh, and, I didn't know that.
Yeah, and that's where the Ten Commandments was.
Yeah, a lot of things happened there.
And, you know, he's going in there and he's really upset because like Ahab and Jezebel are chasing him again and everybody's turned back to idol worshiping and he's just in there complaining. Yeah. And God's like, what do you want, Elijah? And he just starts griping and complaining. He's in this self-pity and he's just like in a bad mood. You know, he's already been fed. Like they already took care of him under the tree. Mm. He's already been fed and rested.
Oh, this is after
it. This is after it. This is when he's like, and God had told him to go to this mountain. Well, this mountain, Mount Sinai, is surrounded by desert. So like if you look in a Bible map, it's surrounded by desert. So then God comes to him and he's not in the wind, right? Mm. God sometimes is in the wind, Pentecost,
right.
Job.
Right.
Yeah.
He wasn't in the earthquake. Sometimes he is, Mount Sinai. And he wasn't in the fire, again, Moses. Mm-hmm. He was in, and the only interpretation that we have in any Bible is a gentle whisper. But in the Hebrew, it's a sound of sheer silence.
Ooh.
So they just didn't know how to translate it properly.
Right.
And yeah. So that is where he heard the voice of God. And
that's
so
good.
In our day in life, sometimes you're discontent with church or with mass. Sometimes you're like, well, I'm not getting anything out of this. Mm-hmm. I'm not getting anything out of my worship. I'm not getting anything out of my Bible. Maybe God is trying to have you seek him in a different way.
Yeah.
Maybe he's trying to get you alone, because getting in solitude and silence, you are completely releasing all control.
Mm-hmm.
You are waiting on the Father. And so practically you just go in and you say, okay, Lord, I just want to invite the presence of God in. And then you just wait. You just wait to hear. And that, so, I have a high prophetic gifting. And one of the reasons why I do is because I asked the Holy Spirit to teach me. Mm-hmm. And it's in silence and solitude that he taught me. I got to know how to recognize his voice, something that's kind of weird. You feel him on the left side. So when I hear God, when I know it's the voice of the Lord, you know, my thoughts go across the front of my brain. And when God speaks to me, it sounds like my voice, but it comes up from the back of my brain.
That's cool. That's cool.
And so, but I have paid attention.
Yeah. I have learned that voice over time.
Yes. Yeah. And that is the whole thing. I'm not different than anybody else, right? It's just that I have taken the time to pay attention and to submit myself. There's that submit word again.
Yeah.
Submit myself to being a student of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and there's another thing that I'm noticing. I discovered this recently. The Holy Spirit kind of put it on my own heart about my own life of, you know, because I'm constantly giving my testimony, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there was obviously a massive change that happened in my life. And then I've noticed it in you, and I noticed it in Haley, who was on our podcast. All three of us had big time, heart open, Holy Spirit come into our lives moments. But what the Lord put on my heart is that when I first had that encounter, it was full surrender.
Mm-hmm.
I was all in. And that was my prayer over and over. Lord, I'm all in. Lord, whatever you want, I want. And that's, you had full surrender on the floor in the back of that store. And the same with Haley. What was her thing?
At any cost.
At any cost. That was her prayer, at any cost. Yeah. And I believe that when we surrender in that place and we say, Lord, I'm ready. Like, Lord, I want what you want. And my heart is open to whatever you're calling me to. And we show up expectantly.
Yeah.
Then he answers, right? And that's like, once we have that full surrender, then we can be more available to him. And the other thing the Lord's put on my heart too in the past couple of weeks is like, I think I used to tiptoe around asking especially moms to find time for solitude and to find time for silence, because I remember what it was like to have a newborn baby.
Right.
And my prayer time didn't look the same when I was up three times a night.
Right,
it didn't.
Right. No.
But, and so what I used to say to moms is like, oh, well, I know it's really hard, but if you could pray, go ahead and try.
Right.
And then he said to me, you're doing them a disservice. You're giving them an out where they don't have to come to me.
Yeah.
And coming to me is what's going to make them make it through the day.
Wow.
And if they're trying to do it on their own, they're going to struggle so much more than if they just gave me 10 minutes and 15 minutes in the morning.
Wow.
And so now it's given me a lot more like oomph to be like, no, mama, you need to. Get it, mama.
And I think also something, a lesson the Lord has been teaching me is that he meets us in our poverty.
Yeah.
And so many times we get wrapped up, and this is kind of where I get, like with my health journey lately, I need a lot of sleep.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. Sleep is a good thing.
Right. You're right. But anyways, that's another thing. But, in him meeting us in our poverty, it's almost like a way that we can attune ourselves in the same way that we do in silence and solitude is this deeper inner posture of being open and aware in the moments when we can't be silent and still.
Right.
Well, because so that's what you,
then it becomes an all day thing.
And that's where you learn this voice, right?
Yes. Yeah. You carry it with you. And that is exactly on point.
Yeah.
Like you go, it's an inward, so you can be in a room full of people and feel that presence.
Right. You don't have to be completely alone.
No,
it doesn't have to
be
quiet in the room.
It's just submitting yourself to it, you know, and self-reliance is the fall of man. You know, if man is sinning today, if someone's sinning today, in 1 John it says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, are the pride of life. You actually see Jesus tempted with the three in the mm-hmm. wilderness. And the pride of life is self-sufficiency, mm-hmm. right? Well, we live in a hustle culture.
Yeah.
I hate, like, that terminology, she believed she could, so she did. Yeah. I'm like, no, she believed she could because she was submitted. Like, that's right. The complete wrong theology, you know, because it's not self-reliance. That's going to end up, you know, completely different. So it's, you know, submitting ourselves. And sometimes it is a moment by moment, day by day, to be fully surrendered.
Yeah,
you
definitely.
Know, and to understand, and so it's it's not easy. It's not easy as a Christian, especially in our comfort as we have as Americans.
Yeah, but it's so good though. Like, because that's when He wows you. Mm-hmm. Is when you're open to, like, Lord, whatever You want. Like, I'm ready. Whatever You want. Okay, we should probably do what's God doing in your heart right now.
Really? Because I want to ask you one more question.
Okay, ask you one more question.
Okay, I just want you to speak a little bit into submission. It sounds like that's been a huge part of your journey.
Yes.
Marriage.
Yes.
Spiritual life.
I am an incredibly strong female.
She is.
To be married was not on my agenda. Mm-hmm. I did not grow up as a little girl playing with dolls that they were going to get married. I did not want it. I did not want to be married. And so I wanted to be the heroine in some great story where I was like fighting crime. I don't know. Like, there's like this crazy, like, thought process I had. I guess God put that in my heart in some ways. And so I have, you know, people ask me just like, well, how do you have time for that? There is an ability of me being able to have certain giftings that are strong, that are multi, that I can handle a lot of things at once. But when I become not submitted, I step out of bounds and I fight battles that are not mine. Mm-hmm. I hate injustice. Mm-hmm. If somebody is having an issue on the side of the road, or for example, an older gentleman was having an issue when he was checking into a hotel once, I defend. I will run towards it. Mm-hmm. But sometimes it's not my battle. And what ends up happening is I create more chaos in my life. And I have learned that if I submit myself, then I can align it and
submit to God. Is that what
submit to God and to my husband, you know? And so understanding that I can take that strength under submission, and it's so much more powerful. Mm. And then I walk in peace. Yep. And so submission equals protection, but it also equals peace, because when it is done properly, it can equal a peaceful home. It can equal, and when the headship is done correctly.
Right.
And one reason why I talk about it so much is because I can come across very dominating. And so people automatically assume, because of how strong I am, this is where I get my strength. So I want to make it clear, no, my life is completely submitted to the Father and then submitted to my husband. I am, and then submitted to my church now that we are, you know, I'm under these senior pastors. And so knowing that I can align myself, then God can use me so much more. And one of my greatest fears, or my biggest fear in life, it's so weird, is that I'm afraid that I won't make an impact in the world. And so, like, everybody else's might be something else. That's mine. I was like,
but you clearly are. So,
and so understanding that if I release control, the Father will, there's protection in it. And I think for so long, I controlled things because of how much trauma I had endured. Yeah. I tried to protect myself as much as possible, which then caused me to not have the love I needed. The love from my husband, the love from the Father, you know, because you can wall and block yourself off from the Father in a self-protected mode. And so I did a lot. And then also being a female pastor, where my husband's not one, I did a lot of studying over submission, just because, you know, I get the questions asked fairly often.
Yeah.
So
I think also something that I've learned, because for me, our stories kind of align in the fact that before I met my husband, I wanted to be this independent woman walking in the city. It was all about the cute business clothes and heels and stuff like that. I didn't even know what I wanted to do.
You just wanted to have a suit.
I just wanted that picture, right? And then the season where I stopped dating and I dated God, and I was like, God, just
fashion me mm-hmm. as you desire. He did a complete 180 on my heart, like desiring to submit. And that was a word that I would not even like mm-hmm. speak. Mm-hmm. Desiring to submit to my husband, desiring children and these sorts of things. And what I've seen is that even in moments whenever it's hard to submit, I'm talking like marriage-wise, it allows him to step into the role that God has for him.
Mm-hmm. You know yeah, what I mean? Absolutely.
Because we can't wait. Like, I think a lie that we hear, kind of similar to, like, if we're being called to ministry, well, I'm not there yet, so God can't use me. Like, God mm-hmm. is going to mm-hmm. equip the called. He's not going to mm-hmm. call the equipped, right? But in marriage, we can't wait until he's in this place,
right.
Knowing who he is and stepping into that role for us to submit. I think our submission is a pathway to him rising up and stepping
it's
in.
It's like Huldah the prophetess. She was submitted to her husband. She mm-hmm. was submitted to what God's called her to do.
Yeah.
And she was able to trigger the greatest national revival of the Old Testament. And that, I want a revival.
Yeah.
Want to make an impact. Yeah. You know, one time I went to therapy with my husband when we first got married. And he was like, what do you need from your husband? And I was so independent. I was like, I need him to open a jar. Like I had no, I was like, I don't need anything. I don't need anything from you. And now I'm like, please take care of me. I'm like, I need you. Don't leave me. You know? Like, I can't breathe that. Without you, yeah. you know? So it's totally yeah. different, you yeah. know? So, but yeah. it's just that we have culture, we have trauma that mm-hmm. tries to change women, and we can still be so strong and powerful in a way, yeah. you know, yeah. and it be aligned to Jesus. So if Absolutely. You're willing to, if you want to be used for ministry, and again, don't get me wrong, submission doesn't equal control. So if somebody is controlling you,
yeah.
that's fear-based, mm-hmm. right? Because I have had different people come to me and they're like, well, you're not submitted to your husband. And I'm like, well, are you submitted to God? Like, you're going to ask me that, but are you fully submitted to the Father? Are you trying to control the yeah. situation? Mm-hmm. You know? And mm-hmm. so.
Yeah, that's good. Awesome.
That was my question.
That's a good question. All right. So what's God doing in your heart, Kendra?
It's the whole silence and solitude thing.
Yeah.
And yeah, just calling me deeper into it, being more attuned and aware, but also this greater thirst for it. And through our class, so whenever I would hear the word meditation, I think all that I've heard surrounding that word is the emptying of yourself, but that's mm-hmm. Eastern
right. mm-hmm.
thought, right? That's New Age. And so I would like, I don't know. And, mm-hmm. and through class, at the Encounter School of Ministry, he was talking about how it's not that. It's the infilling of mm-hmm. of God, like asking him to enter and, mm-hmm. and being fully open and that sort of thing. So mm-hmm. just having that flip has completely changed yeah. my silence and solitude.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Yeah. I kind of had the same thing too. I yeah. was like, meditation. But then the way they described it was yeah. really powerful. It's good. Yeah. Okay. I'll go next. So mine's not like super deep, but it's cool. So our kids, you know, recently switched to Round Rock High School, mm-hmm. which was like a big deal because, mm-hmm. oh, I probably shouldn't say their name. Oh, well, they went to high school, I should say. Yeah, it's just been a big switch for them,
yeah.
a big transition. And they left a school where they knew a lot of people and lots of followers of Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And then went to the school where I know they're out there, but like, how do you figure out like mm-hmm. who are your Jesus followers and who aren't?
Right.
right. And so Ella made a friend at school and she really likes this girl and she's like the sweetest thing ever. And they have a lot of fun together and they laugh and stuff. So she walks into our church on Sunday night.
Aww.
And the girl goes to our youth ministry.
Aww. Shut up. That's amazing.
Uh-huh.
Oh my goodness.
But like our church is so massive. There's 200, right. 300 kids at youth ministry. So she doesn't know all those kids.
Wow.
And then Round Rock is so massive that she didn't know all those kids.
Yeah.
So they were together all year last year. Never even, isn't that amazing?
And I was like, that's amazing. I love that.
Okay, Lord, I see you.
Absolutely.
Like,
yes. He sees you.
I know.
Like, he sees them.
He sees her. And she said to me the other day, you know, I really think I should give a testimony and tell people how God called me to this school.
Yeah. Oh,
I know. And I'm like, amazing. Hey, get it, girl. Like, do what you want to do.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So it was just kind of one of those things where like, when things get really hard,
yeah.
not running away,
mm-hmm.
staying in the moment, staying where God calls you to. And yeah. then like, he's like, hey y'all, like, I'm just going to dazzle you now. Like, I'm going to show you something really cool.
Did they like run and squeal at each other?
Oh yeah.
I'm sure there was like this big, like,
Ella was like freaking out. Yeah.
That's awesome.
So it was really neat. Mm-hmm. And they get to, you know, be together, and they get to be confirmed together, and they get awesome. And it was just fun to see the kids come home from youth ministry on Sunday night, just so filled and so excited.
That's
her
amazing.
Husband spoke.
Oh, cool!
And they just had a blast. Anyways, that was really awesome. Sweet. It was a good moment. Exciting. How about you? What's God doing in your heart right now?
You know, I mean, silence and solitude, of course. I think it is stepping into a new realm of authority that he has given me and watching that mm-hmm. come to life in ministry.
That's what I said on the last podcast.
Oh, really?
Yes.
I was texting somebody earlier and, you know, we're not on staff at the church that we serve, but I feel like I've done more ministry just in the last like couple months, mm-hmm. not on staff mm-hmm. than I have done out of the four walls of the church, you know, within different realms and stuff. The chaplaincy, so I meet with people internationally. One of my people that I minister to, she's actually a lawyer for the UN in Central America.
Wow.
And like, if she doesn't make correct decisions, people die. And like, she calls me. And so having that, and then one girl was like, look, I'm in the jungle. Like another person was like in Aruba or something. And then of course I minister to people in the States, but you know, just watching, I guess what's in my heart right now is where else can God do ministry mm-hmm. that's mm-hmm. not just in the four walls of the church.
That's good.
But it's still there, like bring it back. Right. Let's be a part of the local house, but also that's not the only way. And then teaching my kids silence and solitude. So mm-hmm. we do that. I do the practice with my children as well. Yeah. You know, my parents raised me in an incredible way with different, you know, beliefs and stuff, but I also lack some stuff. And so seeing that, I want them to have it. You know, mm-hmm. Jack, my oldest, which he's not going to listen to this podcast probably, but his little girl broke up with him on the day that he had a concussion from football. Yeah,
no.
Terrible. I mean, first little girl that he really, really, really like loved. Yeah. So we went in and we went to silence and solitude. And then I walked him through giving her over to the Father and walked him through like, this is what you do. Like, and, mm-hmm. you know, so just watching them grasp and that stuff. Lily received her prayer language at camp this past year, watching her. Yesterday there was some girl drama with some girls, and Lily, the little girl, was like, well, she had hurt a little girl's feelings, and she's like, she's not forgiving me and that's a sin. And Lily goes, that's not how that works. She was like, she's 10. Yes. She's like, you need to turn it over to Jesus. You need to, and like listed all this stuff. And I was like, yes.
That's awesome. You know, I'm so glad you shared that, because I was going to ask you, I've seen you do this with your children, and I wanted you to share some of how you do it with them. That's really cool.
Well, it's just whatever I'm doing, I want them to do.
Right. Yeah.
You know, one of my biggest prayers was like, how do I show me how to teach them to have a viable, breathing relationship with you?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, they're my first ministry.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so how do I prepare them? They're going to sin. They're going to do dumb things.
Yeah.
And so I was like, I'm about to tell a story, but I probably shouldn't tell that story. My teenage son did something dumb the other day. But like, you know, they're going to do stuff like that. But teaching them to go back to Jesus. You know, there was a time that I had a betrayal that was so horrific over the last few years. And it was in ministry. And I remember I was worshiping Jesus in the living room, and I turn around and I see my teenage son. He's standing behind me and he's just crying. Mm. And I grab him and I say, I want you to remember this moment forever, that in your mama's deepest grief, I never turned my back on Jesus.
Yeah.
And he was like, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Mm. So even though maybe they do some stupid stuff or they screw up big time somehow, God forbid, I pray that doesn't occur. But if it does, they know that Jesus is their strength and their peace. And so teaching them, Lily will walk up and give somebody a prophetic word. If somebody doesn't feel good, she'll pray over them. She told her class the other day that a couple weeks ago that she wanted to be a pastor when she grows up. Well, this little girl goes, you can't be a pastor. And Lily goes, well, my mom's one. She goes, yeah, my dad says your mom's in sin. And And Lily goes, so then the next day, Lily wears a shirt that says future theologian on it. And she's like, I can be whatever I want. You know, I mean, like she has a boldness, and I teach them theology terms too. They know what the incarnation, we celebrate holidays. We love Christmas.
But they also know the incarnation of Christ, that Christ was fully God and he was fully man. Like, I don't want them to ever think that it's too far above them or too deep to understand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because then it closes them off and the world's going to capture them with other things.
Right.
And so teaching them that stuff, it's just, you know, constantly talking to them about it. So.
Yeah, it's really cool. Kendra's been really good lately about when her kids are struggling with something, asking them to like take it to the Father and say, what does he say about this?
Mm-hmm.
And it's even for what your 10-year-old even had like a word from the Lord when she was in a really hard time. And like just, it's like we know to do those things and I do that, but remembering to do that with the kids, you know,
it's so powerful.
Yeah,
it is. And you know, I wish I would have understood some of that stuff. And so that's always my heart. And even with the FCA again, I feel like, you know, I wasn't expecting to work for FCA. My biggest thought was like, what am I going to wear? I'm not really, I was like, I'm not really a t-shirt girl or a polo girl or like, you know, like wearing Dickies or something. And so I was like, what am I going to wear? But, but being, you know, getting to pour into the coaches and the administration and that they're affecting the youth in public schools, just like I get fired up. Like, that's awesome. So excited about it.
Eli's baseball coach for Little League is a high school baseball coach. It might be one of your schools. And he is the leader of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Oh. And he, and has been for like 17 years.
Yeah.
And he feels like baseball is his mission field.
Yeah.
Even with the little ones, like it's his mission field. And I'm like, what a beautiful way to live your life. Like he is all about raising men who love Jesus.
Oh yeah.
In the public schools.
Yeah. Like, and it's so powerful. Watched it, you know, because my oldest, like I've seen coaches pour into his middle school. You know, he thrived in middle school and it's because he got connected with a coach who was a believer who kind of just huddles the boys up and you know, there'd be drama stuff going on in the school, but the football boys were doing something else.
That's awesome.
Because the coach had such an influence over them and in a healthy way.
Right.
You know, and so I feel really grateful for that kind of, you know, example in their life.
Mm-hmm. That's cool. Oh, this is so wonderful. That's I could go on for days. Yeah. You're amazing. We may need to have a part two with Jessica. Yeah. Like there's so much more I want you to go deep on, but thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Thank you for just being a witness to what it means to live your life boldly for Jesus.
Thank you.
And with with no apologies. Like, this is just who God made me. This is how I'm, you know, I'm called to be. And I'm just going to go where the Lord calls me to go. You've been a big role model for me. Aww. And it's been so fun to watch you just like blossom and take
thank
off.
Thank you.
And whew, there's so much in store that God is about to do with you. I know it in my bones.
Awesome.
So thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Bye guys. All right, guys, thank you so much for joining us this week. Every chance we get to meet with you and talk about Jesus just brings so much joy to our hearts. I pray that the revival is coming, and I pray that the revival is coming through you. Did you know that you're part of this? I pray that every single day you grow more in love with Jesus, you hear his voice more, you follow him more, and I pray that this podcast is helping you a little bit along that way. If you are liking what you're hearing, we would love for you to share it with a friend. We would love for you to make a review on your podcast app, Apple, Spotify, whatever podcast app you use, and we would love for you to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and email us if you ever have any questions or you just want to share what God did in your heart today during the episode. See you next week.